The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him will later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Doesn't Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him. No one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of his own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." May God bless the reading and our understanding of his holy and infallible word. And now we'll sing our second. Let us pray. Lord, do bless us now as we gather around the word, as we open the book and find the place and read out those inspired words, thy words. They are spirit and they are life. And we pray we may understand the one who spoke them, and that we may be changed for the better, that we will not be afraid, that we will not resist what thou dost say in thy word, and that we will be motivated better to live with Jesus Christ, to love him much more, and to love one another. Oh, please send the spirit of enlightenment that was the spirit that inspired John to record these things in Jesus' life. And may we, in that light, walk in the light for the rest of our lives until we enter the eternal light of the presence of this Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's look at this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 46, where we read, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Never any man spake like this man. Now, Jesus had a very visible and open existence, and you could see it and examine it, and he went to weddings, and he went to feasts, and he went to the synagogue and preached, and he stood in the temple and preached to crowds of people and everyone could come to him. He was very accessible. And he made a great impact upon people by his personality and by the things he did, but especially by the things that he said. And this is what a man is commenting on. And you will let me remind you of the background of this incident. The Pharisees send two of their private police, their bully boys, to arrest Jesus and bring him to them. And so they find out where he is. He's preaching in the temple, and the place is absolutely packed. People are standing on walls and on windowsills, and they're not giving way. And these two young men are trying to push their way through, and no one's giving way, and everyone is telling them to be quiet. And so they have to stand there. And they listen then to Jesus, and they come totally captivated by what he says. Forget everything, just listening. As he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. He was referring to the Holy Spirit, which comes to every believer. And finally he finishes. And the crowd are very quiet, and because they have heard something they've never heard before. Something moving and glorious and profound and life-changing. And they quietly go away. And then these two boys, then they come to their senses and they realize they were here to arrest him, but now he's disappeared. And they return sheepishly to the Pharisees, to their bosses. And they say, where is he? We sent you to arrest him. And there's a moment's silence, and then their spokesman says, no man ever spoke like that man. It was what Jesus said and how Jesus said it that made such an impact on them. Well, I want to ask tonight, what was this? How did Jesus speak? What was it in the verbal presentation of his preaching that made such an impact on these people? Why was it arresting? Why was it impressive? Why was it so utterly unusual? And the first answer, I suggest, is because of the authority with which Jesus spoke. You will remember often when he spoke, people said afterwards, he speaks with authority, not like the scribes. They didn't have a lot of respect for the scribes. There was an imperiousness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were a number of elements to it. Let's break it down. Let's analyze what made up that authority. Firstly, there was his originality, his impressive independence of thought. You see, the scribes were the preachers in the synagogues, and they would be there on a Sunday, and then they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this about the subject. But Rabbi Hillel, he says this, and Rabbi Abraham, he says that. And all the time they were quoting what different rabbis had said. Jesus never quoted human authority. He doesn't quote the rabbis. He doesn't shelter, he doesn't appeal his own convictions behind mere men. He says, thus saith the Lord, and I say unto you. He's content to set out his teaching over against the traditions of men, however the Pharisees hold to them. He speaks out his words magisterially in his own name. Verily, verily, I say to you, he says. And he legislates on the independent thinking that he has and his opinions on all kinds of matters, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. that he has authority to forgive sins, that he makes pronouncements on making oaths, on divorce, on Scripture itself. And he does so simply in his own name. He sets up his great, "But I say unto you," over against all the accumulated traditions of religious people. So there's his originality, his independence of thought. Secondly, his authority consists of a tremendous, let me use an unusual word, cogency. Now, cogency means being convincing. It means being clear and lucid and being pertinent and forcible. That's what this word cogency means. There was a compellingness in what he said that made people listen. So that we're told this, you know this phrase, the common people heard him gladly. It was often very profound. It was certainly provocative and controversial, but there was something about him when he began to speak. People just wanted to listen, and they could understand what he was saying, but what does that mean for me? They were thinking. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it is the Sermon on the Mount. And having listened to that complex and tremendously logical discourse, the people go away not so much struck by what he said, but about him, about this man who had come out of the blue, out of a carpenter's shop in Nazareth, and now was preaching such profound and moving and relevant teaching to them. They found it tremendously impressive. And that means then, when you are experiencing doubts and heartache and asking great questions, go to the Bible. Go to the Gospels. Sit down and get your Bible out and turn to Mark's Gospel, 16 chapters, and slowly and steadily read it. It will take you an hour and a quarter, hour and a half. And let the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ make its own impact on your life. Open yourself to his personality in an uninhibited way. That's what you must do. Don't keep him out of your life. You engage with him by reading the 16 chapters of Mark's Gospel. I had a teacher, and he was in Germany, and he was receiving a lot of rational, unbelieving comments on the Bible. And it rocked him, because the people saying it had glowing faces and were zealous in what they said. He would go back and sit in his room, and he would open his New Testament, and he would read of this Jesus, the Jesus his mother had taught him about, his Sunday school and his pastors had talked to him. And so he saw the rediscovered once again, his Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. So I'm talking about his authority, and I'm saying that he was original in what he said, and he was beautiful and clear in what he said. And thirdly, he was tremendously confident that what he had to say was relevant to every one of you. And everybody, everybody in all the world. He ends the Sermon on the Mount by telling a story of two builders. And one builder then, he just built very quickly his house in the valley. And he was sitting on his porch, having something to drink, and watching a neighbor who started the same time as his, but took an endless time to go down to the rock and to build on a foundation and lay it and build this building. And he took ages before he was in the house. And then one day there was a tremendous storm and the winds blew and the river was suddenly flooded and it overflowed and it came to the two houses. And the house that went up quickly came down very quickly, but the other, because it was grounded on the rock, it survived. And the Lord Jesus then is saying to us that the Christian is someone whose life is built on the teaching of Jesus. He builds his life on what Christ claimed, what Christ said, what Christ did. Our Lord knew about this 21st century we live in, and this attack that comes from the media, this attack that comes in education and the newspapers on the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, that he is God the Son, he is our Creator. The philosophical speculation, the scientific pretension that will deep beat and beat on every Christian, but our Lord is absolutely sure that every life that stands by the Word of God and believes it and knows its power, that life is going to stand. But the winds may blow and the floods may rise and we are shaken. We stand secure. Jesus said, this little Christian boy, 7 years of age, he will stand on the teaching of Jesus Christ. He will stand on it, and he will be safe. He will be wiser than his teachers who don't believe. I want you all tonight now to face up to the reality of the authority of Jesus Christ, not the authority of what you've thought or the influences that have come to bear on you through your life until now. I don't want you to be confident of any man and what a man says. And he's got degrees and he's written books. And many people say, oh, he's the greatest. And he may be very great and very intelligent, but when he is in conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want you to trust in Jesus Christ and build your life upon him. You know, I've read many, many, many books. I was always a reader. When I was a little boy, we lived 200 yards from the Carnegie Library. And I went there every week, two or three times, borrowed three books, read them, went back, read the library dry, and then I became a teenager and I discovered other books then by Hornblower, about Hornblower, and all the more mature books. I read them. I did English up to A level. I went to Stratford-on-Avon and saw the great plays, the great tragedies, Romeo and Juliet and Hamlet. When I hold this book in my hands, I'm holding something quite independent of anything that men have written or composed. It's independent in its tone. It's independent in what it says. It examines me. It judges me. It evaluates me. It inspires me. It knows me. It lifts me up. It teaches me what life is all about. It is miraculous in that way. It is absolutely confident that it has something to say to me every day that can help me, that can teach me, that can inspire me, that can help me to keep trusting and keep following and be at peace. And sometimes in moments of doubt, I say, I've got the Bible. I've got this great intrusion that comes from another world into this world. I can hear the unique utterances of the Son of God. There is something discontinuous about the Bible and about the life of Jesus Christ. I saw a book in one of these cheap book sales, and it was called The 100 Greatest Men of History. So I picked it up and turned to see if it talked about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and it did. And now what can they do about this? Because all those 100 men died. Ah, but Jesus rose the third day. Are they going to say this? He's discontinuous with the other 99. They were dead and stayed dead. But our Lord was more powerful than death. And so they talked with great respect about Jesus Christ. And then they added, he was crucified. And his followers said he rose from the dead. That's how they couldn't ignore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So I say, if there were no God, I'd worship the God who wrote the Bible. No man ever spoke like this man. Two reasons I've given you so far. No, one reason I've given you so far, and that is his authority. And I've said that consisted of his originality and of his cogency, and that what he says is relevant. The stranger who comes in, the man who knows nothing, in every country in the world, Asia, Africa, Europe, the Americas, Australia, the islands of the seas, you can speak about Jesus to them and immediately it's relevant to what they have to say. There was a second reason why they said, never man spake like this man. And that is because of the tremendous claims that he made about himself. He made the claim that he's going to judge the world. He's going to evaluate the life of every one of us. It's appointed unto us once to die, and after death then, an encounter with a God who has sustained us, kept our heart beating, kept us alive, our breath has been in his hands until the last moment when the last breath comes. And then we meet him. And then we give an account. We give an account of all the wonderful things he's given us. He gave you intelligence. He gave you a sound mind. You weren't handicapped in any way. He gave you great parents. He gave you a happy marriage. He gave you long life. He gave you prosperity. He's looked after you. What have you done with all of that? Have you lived for him? Have you lived for his glory? Have you pleased him? Have you obeyed your Lord? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to him? Have you taken up your cross and daily followed after him, denying yourself? You know, our Lord Jesus claimed that one day everyone must give an account to him and they receive their destinies eternally from his lips. He will say to many, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will say, "Come and enjoy the inheritance of the Lord." And he'll welcome them. He'll say to many others, "Depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me." And he will bifurcate the destinies of all mankind because he is God. He's going to decide the destiny of everybody here tonight, of me and of you. He isn't talking about Palestine and the Middle East. He isn't talking about his generation up to the year AD 70. He's talking about all mankind forever. That's the claim he makes. And the judgment will be this: how people related to him. That's the standard by which he's going to evaluate him. He'll say, "I never knew you." That is, "I never loved you," because your life was proud. You worshipped self and never me. And you resisted your conscience, and you resisted the testimony of Jesus Christ when it was preached to you. "I never knew you." He says, "If a man's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him in that great day." He tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are those who have seen our brethren in need. They've been sick and lonely and in prison for the gospel. And they've gone and visited. Others, Christians, have done it to them. They've cooked for them and they've washed and they've cleansed and they've visited them. And as much as they've done it to the least of Christ's brethren, they've done it to him. He is going to judge. So that's the first claim he makes, that he's going to be our judge. And the second claim then he makes is pre-existence. He says, "Before Abram was, I am." That's what he tells us. "I go back," he says. "I go back before Abram, who lived 1,000 years, 1,800 years before Christ." And he doesn't say, "I was." He says, "I am." He uses the great phrase that God spoke at the burning bush to Moses, when Moses says, "Well, when I ask that my people shall go, who shall I tell them has sent me? Tell them, I am. I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. The God whose name is I am. I go right back," Jesus says, "before Abraham." He is absolute God. We began in our mother's womb, in a begetting, in a conception. We didn't exist before then, but Jesus never began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There never was a time when Jesus was not. And then, again, he claims to be absolute God. Yes? He claims that. When the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door and deny that, then you say, "Jesus said, I and my Father are one." He is the Son of God. And like a man's son is not 97 or 98% human, but he's 100% human, his father is human. And your son, when you saw him as a little baby boy, he was 100% human. Of course he was. And God is a son, God is divine, and his son is divine as God himself. "I and my Father are one," he says. John's gospel begins with those great words, and it ends with Thomas seeing the risen Christ, and he says to him, You know what he says? My Lord and my God. In many ways, the challenge of the gospel that we Christian preachers preach is the challenge of the self-consciousness of Jesus, our Lord's claim to be God, that he made the universe, that he upholds the universe, that we live and move and have our being, that he sent me here tonight to bring this message to you, and he brought you here deliberately for you to hear it, for you to be lost in wonder and love and praise, and to say, the Lord, he is God. He is God. That's what God wants you to say. Don't leave this place without acknowledging that he is your God, that you owe everything to him and will from now on henceforth live unto him. You know, there's only one reason why you should, every one of you here tonight should be a Christian. There's only one reason why you should all be Christians, and that is because it is true. That's the only reason why you should be a Christian. He was born of a virgin, it's true. He died to make atonement as the Lamb of God for our sins, it's true. He rose again the third day from the dead, and it is true. He ascended to heaven after 40 days where he has asked God to bless this meeting and you and me tonight. And it's true. And that's why you should become a Christian too. Because if what he says is true, it has the most momentous consequences for every one of us. If it is true and we believe it, we are saved. We are safe. We go to heaven. If it is true and we reject him, we are hell bound to a lost eternity of condemnation. I'm standing in the middle of the New Testament tonight. And all the streams, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they flow around me. And I'm here in John's gospel, and it's all I find is a divine Christ. And I read the letters of Paul and Peter and James and Jude, and all I find everywhere is a supernatural. A divine Jesus Christ. And you must say, no, he was a megalomaniac. You must say, he was an idiot. That's what you must say if it's not true that he was a liar, that he was pretending to be what he was not. I'm saying, well, have you read the Bible? You say you don't believe the Bible. Have you read it? Have you read the New Testament? Have you read a gospel all the way through? Have you asked God if it's true that he'll help you to believe it? I'm saying if it's true, you bow the knee before him. If it's true, you kneel. You adore him. You submit your intellect to his. You start to think and act as one who knows that Jesus Christ is God and how he expects you to live. When Jesus said, I and God are one, those are the words of a maniac if they are not true. But if they are the words of God, then you bow and you sing his praise. Oh, sacred head, soul wounded, you sing to Jesus Christ. There's only one reason for you to become a Christian, and that it's true. That's it. I can say to you, oh, you will have a better marriage. I believe that. You'll be a happier man. I believe that. You'll have peace dying, knowing where you're going if you believe in Christ. All those things are true, but before any of those things are true, he died for our sins and he rose the third day from the dead, and it's true. And that's why you should all be Christians. You know, some days I feel religious, some days. Some days I feel I'm a minister, some days. Some days I feel different, I feel prayerful. And then other days I don't feel like that. But my Christianity doesn't hang on my feelings. That's not the foundation. The foundation is the words of Jesus Christ. So I've said to you two things. I've got one more thing to say to you. I'm asking you, why did men say no one ever spoke like Jesus? I said to you, firstly, because of the authority with which he spoke, different strands of that. Secondly, I said, because of the claims that he made. And thirdly, because of the promises that he made. Exceeding great, glorious promises that I'm going to prepare a place for you. That he who believes in me will never die. That I am the way and the truth and the life, and so on. I don't want to speak on any of those. Just one promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, my friends, that's a promise. In this restless generation in which we live, there's nothing more glorious in John's whole gospel than those words that are not in John's gospel but are in Matthew's gospel, chapter 11. He's saying, suppose all of London comes to me. Everybody gets in their cars, gets on the tube, catches a bus, and they come to Hounslow West, and they're around the windows, they're listening on loudspeakers. And they all come to Jesus Christ. He can cope. He can handle it. He is divine. He can only say, he doesn't say it one at a time now, and oh, that problem is too great for me. He doesn't say that. That confusion, that muddle is too hard for me to deal with. He never says that. Come to me, he says. You teenagers with your uncertainties and doubts. You women with a responsibilities and burdens you bear, you men with the challenges in your place of work and in your families, you come to me, and I will give you rest, he says. He has such competence, he has such wisdom, that he can give the most muddled and confused and troubled person, he can give them rest. Come with your maladies. Don't wait till you're better. You'll never come at all. Come as you are. Come restless to Jesus. That's what he says. This great physician, he says, you come now with your problems and burdens, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus promises. And every Christian here will say, it's true, it happened to me. I can say it's true in 1954. In 1954, 60 to 70 years ago, it happened to me. On a Sunday night like this, a little congregation in a Welsh valley, and I was given an inward witness by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior, that he lived for me, died for me, rose for me, and now in heaven whispered my worthless name in the ears of his Father in heaven. He said, Lord, bless Jeff Thomas. He said that. And I knew he was my God and my Savior then. And he gave me rest. You come to him tonight. That's what you've got to do. Coming is when the Holy Spirit takes the gospel message and applies it to our hearts. And we understand it. And we are given a conviction that it is true by the Holy Spirit. And when we come, just as we are, we come. We come to him just as he is. Loving, welcoming, smiling, stretching out, beseeching us to come. You come tonight now. You come and put your trust in Jesus Christ. I've spoken to you quite a lot in the last year, and I've told you all you need to come to Jesus Christ, don't you? I've told you that. I'll never stop telling people that. And tell them more boldly and more lovingly and more patiently, but it's no good. You going on without Jesus Christ, you will be restless in life and hopeless in death. You come. You come to Jesus Christ tonight. No man ever spoke like him. No man ever lived like him. No one ever died like him. No one ever rose from the dead like him. No one ever ascended into heaven like him. No one has had millions of followers through the world who sought to live like he lived, and they've given their lives to serve and help other people. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me and to all such. He teaches us. He strengthens us. He picks us up 7 times a day when we fall. We're not worthy. We can't keep it up ourselves, but we can do everything he wants us to do by his help. You come. You come tonight. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Don't wait. Don't wait until you're 16 or till you're married or until you've tried every other religion. You come just as you are now. I plead with you. You come. Please come. Come to Jesus Christ. He's arranged this meeting that I should come and talk about him tonight to you. And I want you now. This is the appointed time. This time. 7:30 one Sunday night in November. 2021, a preacher from Wales who's come to live in London came to Hounslow West and he preached about Jesus Christ, and I was there and I saw it and I trusted in the Savior. I want you all to respond like that. There'll be better preachers of the gospel, but there's no better gospel to preach. No better gospel. We deserve eternal death because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ, because he loved us, died for us and rose from us. And where two or three gather together, he's there. He's there. And he moves among us. And he opens our hearts. And he draws us with a love that will not let us go. You come. You come tonight now. It's time. You've been on the borders for so long. You've been thinking and wondering and deciding and then putting it off. Don't put it off any longer. You're in the valley of decision. And this Savior will help you. He's here. He's with us tonight. You can't see him, but oh, he's real. This one of whom people heard, and he said, oh, no one ever spoke like Jesus. You'll have him speaking to you. And you'll be saying amen in your heart. And you'll be following him.
from this day forth forevermore. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Now glorify Jesus in our midst tonight by drawing men to him, by drawing women to him tonight, by bringing them to the footstool, that they kneel before thee, saying, sorry, Lord, that I've been so long away from you. Help me from now on to serve you and follow you. We ask it for your greater glory through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.